You know, there's one scripture reference known in our culture more than any other. It's appeared on banners and overpasses. It's printed on the bottom of In-N-Out Burger's bags and Forever 21 shopping bags. It was most famously displayed on the eye black of Tim Tebow when he led the Florida Gators in the National College Football Championship over some team from Oklahoma. Which one was it, Michael? Was it, where's Michael? Underneath one eye was the word John, and underneath the other eye were the numbers 316. And that night during the game, 94 million people went online and entered the search terms John 3:16. Now, here's what they found when they went online. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is the message we must believe, and this is the message we must communicate. We must believe it, and we must communicate it. A lot of us in here have done a really good job with the first part. It may be that a number of us in here haven't done a really good job lately with the second part. We need to communicate what we believe. Now, that's one of the benchmarks of spiritual growth. Last week, we began a four-week August sermon series going over four benchmarks of spiritual growth, four standards against which we can measure our own progress in spiritual maturity. And to take a look at this in the scripture, we've decided to turn to four places where the third chapter and the 16th verse show up. Have you noticed that some of the most significant verses in the Bible can be found at the third chapter and the 16th verse of a Bible book? I'm not saying that there's anything mystical or spooky about that. It's just interesting, isn't it? And so John 3:16, probably the most famous scripture reference in our world, tells us the message we must believe and communicate. But then Colossians 3:16 talks about the importance of worship. And 1 John 3:16 talks about the importance of Christian fellowship. And 2 Timothy 3:16 talks about the importance of God's Word. Altogether, these 3:16 passages in the Bible give us benchmarks against which we can measure how we're growing spiritually. Now, in our church, we use four words that each begin with the letters H-I-L-L. So we talk about the importance of honoring the Lord of life and inviting our world to life and loving the fellowship for life and living the word in life. Honor, invite, love, and live. H-I-L-L. So Hillcrest is more than our church's name. It is our church's destination. If you are a rock climber or a hiker, you want to crest the hill. What is the hill that we're meant to crest? Honor God, invite others to him, love each other, and live his word. Now, last week we began this series by looking at Colossians 3:16, and we discovered the importance of honoring God. Colossians 3:16 tells us that we are to sing to each other psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, so that in that way the word of God may dwell richly within us, and God will be honored. And so we worship to honor God. We are faithful in stewardship to honor God. We lift up prayers to honor God. We live a life of obedience to honor God. These are the ways that we honor God. We looked at that last week. Now we continue the series this week with another benchmark of spiritual growth. It is our responsibility to invite our world to life. Honor and then invite. John 3:16 and then, or Colossians 3:16, and now John 3:16, the passage that tells us what we must believe and what we must communicate. Now, we're going through this series for different audiences, because within this gathering are those who are longtime believers and those who are new to the faith, and maybe even a few who are still processing and trying to make a decision whether you need to become a believer in Christ. If you need to become a believer in Christ, if you're thinking about that, this series is for you. As we talk about what it means to grow in Christ, it's important for you to know what you're getting yourself into if you decide to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And so I'm hoping that during this August series, as you are looking with us at how to grow in Christ, you'll say, you know, that's the kind of life I want to live. That's the kind of person I want to be. And you'll become a believer in Christ yourself. Others in here are fairly new to the faith. And once you become a believer in Christ, you go, well, what now? You know, the Bible's a big book. Christianity is a big topic. How do I get a handle on the way I'm supposed to grow in Christ? What I want to do in this four-week series is give you a handle, give you some measurements of spiritual growth, four of them, in fact, so you can know how you're doing as you move through the years in following Christ. And then those of us who are longtime believers in Christ, you never are supposed to move beyond these four things. Some of us would say, we've heard this before over and over again throughout our Christian life. Isn't it time to move on to deeper things? We don't move on to grow deeper. We move in to grow deeper. We grow deeper in obedience to these four things. We grow deeper into greater adherence to these four things. We grow deeper by living out the implications of these four things. So if you're a longtime believer in Christ, you need this series that we're in as well. So we started last week, Colossians 3:16. Now we're in John 3:16. As we get a greater understanding of the message that we're to believe and a message that we're to communicate. Now, how are you doing at extending the message of eternal life to other people? With all that's going on in the news, you may have missed this little item, but a couple of months ago, an Alaska boy just won this year's annual International Rotten Sneaker Contest. Did you know that there was such a thing? It is put on by the Odor Eaters Company and is called the International Rotten Sneakers Contest. It was held in New York City a couple of months ago. And contestants enter in their shoes, or maybe the moms of teenage boys enter in these shoes. And these shoes are measured by frayed laces, how frayed the laces are, how floppy the soles are, how tattered the body is, and of course, how bad they smell. And this year's winner was an Alaska boy, like I said, Connor Slocum, who received his prize with toes poking through the front of his rotten New Balance sneakers. Now, I guess you could say of all the contestants, he outranked them all. Just you can feel free to share that at work tomorrow. That's okay with me. Sad to say, but a lot of us would be contenders for that prize. Because our feet aren't very beautiful. Not the way the Bible tells us our feet are to be beautiful. You know, the Bible has an opinion on how your feet look. We find it in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, which says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news." And in that passage is not what your feet look like or what your feet are wearing that make them beautiful. It's what your feet are doing that make them beautiful. In the ancient days, there were no fax machines. There was no internet service or email service. You couldn't pick up the telephone. You couldn't text message somebody with your cell phone. If you needed to get a message from one city to another, you had to send a runner from one city to another. And in this passage in Isaiah imagines a runner coming in to the ruined city of Jerusalem. At that point, Jerusalem had been demolished, had been destroyed. And he envisioned a runner coming toward Jerusalem. And in his mind's eye, he was saying, I see a runner and his feet are not moving slowly and reluctantly as if he's coming to bring bad news. His feet skip and they race and they dance as they come to bring welcome news to us. And so these feet were beautiful in Isaiah's mind because of what they were doing. They were running to bring good news. We need to ask ourselves the question, how beautiful are our feet? Do our feet bring us to somebody who need to hear good news? Now, my message today isn't so much about how to bring that good news, but why you should bring that good news. And very specifically, why you should bring that good news in a way that benefits you. Well, that's unusual. A lot of times when we hear a message about evangelism or the importance of witnessing, a lot of times the preacher or the Sunday school teacher will talk about your obligation to obey the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we kind of, you know, gut it out. You know, we stiffen that backbone and we go out to do what we know we're not going to enjoy. And we know the other person's not going to enjoy it, but we do it out of obligation to obey Jesus Christ. Or we hear the message from somebody about sharing the good news because of the benefit it will bring to them. And so it will free them from guilt. It will free them from the fear of death and so on. Now, those are good motivations. We ought to obey what Jesus tells us to do. And we ought to recognize that we can bring benefit to somebody else's life if we share the good news with them. But what I want to do today is talk about something a little different, a different motivation. And that is how it benefits you. How sharing your faith improves the handle you have on your faith. Now, those in Alcoholics Anonymous have discovered this truth. Those in Alcoholics Anonymous know that one of the best ways to maintain their recovery is to be involved in helping other people recover from alcoholism as well. This really started at the very beginning of Alcoholics Anonymous when Bill Wilson, just a few months sober, had in another city where he was traveling a strong urge to drink. And he came to realize that he needed another alcoholic as much as that alcoholic needed him. And he found a man simply known as Dr. Bob, a physician who had been struggling and failing with his fight against alcoholism. And together they helped each other out. And they created what is now known as Alcoholics Anonymous. And they codified their recovery from alcoholism into what's famously now known as the 12 steps. And the 12th step is this: to carry this message to other alcoholics. In the so-called Big Book, Bill Wilson writes, "Practical experience shows that nothing will so much ensure immunity from drinking as intense work with other alcoholics. It works when other activities fail. This is our 12th suggestion. Carry this message to other alcoholics." Well, I think this is true when it comes to recovery. And I think this is true when it comes to the strength of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Nothing can help you more with the hold you have on your own faith than helping somebody else to come to grips with that faith as well. And so today what I want to do is talk specifically about five benefits that come to you as you try to help somebody else understand your faith. So find a pen or a pencil. Let's write these down. The sermon notes are inside your bulletin. Here's the first one. First, it publicly identifies you with the kingdom of God. It publicly identifies you with the kingdom of God. You know, psychologists have recognized that we are more likely to stick with a commitment when we have made that commitment known, when we have made that commitment public. This is true when it comes to quitting smoking, or when it comes to losing weight, or when it comes to, you know, eating healthy, whatever your goal happens to be. If you try to keep it private, you're less likely to succeed than if you announce it publicly. Now, we don't always succeed when we announce it publicly either, but we're less likely to achieve it if we keep it private. There seems to be something in our noggins that says, I better not say this goal or this hope to anybody else, otherwise I'll be proven foolish if I don't do it. Already in your mind, you're giving yourself an exit and an out. Dr. Roy Fish, who for years was evangelism professor at Southwestern Seminary, said, "Making a public commitment as a way of putting strength and fiber in a decision made privately in the heart. It's like driving down a spiritual stake that can amount to saying, I'm burning bridges behind me. I'm cutting cables once and for all. I'm taking my stand for Christ." Now, Roy Fish was talking about the importance of, you know, publicly being presented through baptism to the congregation as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's certainly important. But when you're sharing your faith, you're doing that too, aren't you? You're publicly identifying yourself as somebody who belongs to the kingdom of God. And when you do that, you're much more likely to stick to your commitments as you move along through life. Here's a second thing to write down. It reinforces your decision to belong to Christ. When you share your faith with somebody else, you are remembering. You are remembering what you were saved from, and you are remembering what you were saved for. When you are substantively involved in somebody else's life, helping them understand what Christ can do for them, what Christ can set them free from, it perhaps causes you to remember what life was like before you came to Christ. The guilt that you wanted to be free of, the shame that you wanted to be clear of, the fears that you wanted to overcome. as you're engaged with somebody who does not have the hope that you now have, you look back and remember a time when you did not have that hope. On the other hand, you remember all the things you were saved for. You remember now the victory over certain weaknesses that you once had. Or you remember the gains that you've experienced. You remember the hope that you now have that you didn't have before. We're by no means perfect, are we? We're still growing. We're still developing. We still fail. But when we're engaged in communicating the gospel with somebody else, it reinforces, it reminds us of what we move from and where we're at right now. Here's another thing that you can write down. Witnessing clarifies and solidifies your beliefs. It clarifies and solidifies your beliefs. Something a college English professor said to me has stuck with me all down through these years. She was trying to convince those of us in freshman English the importance of being good at writing, being able to communicate well. And she said, you never understand a subject until you can explain it to somebody else. Now, that sounds so obvious, but for a lot of us, we may assume that we're good at something, we just can't explain it to somebody else. And her point is, you're not as good at it as you think you are until you can ensconce it in a certain way that it can be communicated to somebody else, until you can transfer what you know to somebody else. That's true for any subject when it comes to math. Imagine trying to remember algebra if you haven't used it all these years, trying to help your kids with algebra. Why can't you communicate it? Because what you remember didn't stick with you, and it was vague and hazy maybe to begin with. But when we are communicating to somebody else, it clarifies and solidifies our beliefs. I would say a number of people in this church would say that when you became a Sunday school teacher, even a children's Sunday school teacher, that's when some of the details of the gospel started making sense to you, when you were busy communicating it to somebody else, when you were struggling to put it into words, that which you only instinctively, intuitively, maybe vaguely knew, that's when your understanding really became clear. When you are communicating your faith to somebody else, and you're sharing reasons why they need to become a believer too, and you are answering their questions and helping them overcome their objections, what you're doing is making the gospel clearer in your own mind as well. Here's another reason. Number four, witnessing reassures us of the presence of God. Now, we walk by faith, not by sight. We need to trust that God is always with us, even when we can't sense or feel that He is with us. But I'll tell you, the times that I have felt God closest to me are in two instances, at a crisis time or when I'm sharing my faith with somebody. Now, certainly God is with me at all times, but I have many times during a crisis time sensed His presence, and many times when I've been actively engaged at communicating my faith with somebody else, I've sensed His presence as well. Jesus told us in the Great Commission that we're to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And He says, I'm with you always. And the implication seems to be that Jesus is letting us know, I am with you always, but you especially need to know I'm with you when you're doing what I've told you to do with the Great Commission. Even more so when we're communicating our faith with somebody and we see them embrace Christ and we see changes start taking place in their life, we are reminded again that God is still in the miracle-working business. He's still in the life-changing business, and He can still work on what's imperfect about our life too, just as we see Him working on the life of somebody who's become a new believer. Here's a fifth reason that witnessing protects you and strengthens you in your faith. When you witness to the people you know, it gives you an immediate and visible reason to set an example of righteousness. It gives you immediate and visible reason to set an example of righteousness. Now, ultimately, I try to live a holy life because that's what God wants from me. Ultimately, I try to live a holy life out of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think you know that when you are talking about your faith with somebody else, all of a sudden you're much more cognizant of how your attitudes are on display. How all of a sudden you are, in effect, put on stage, and the jokes and the language that you shouldn't use is now on display, and your relationships with the opposite sex are now on display, and the way you talk about controversial subjects in the headlines are now on display. And when you're communicating your faith with somebody, then you're much more mindful of how you're living for Christ because you know that other person is watching. So, five reasons that talking about Jesus helps you, not just those you're talking with. Now, if you need help with this, help is on the way. In a couple of weeks, starting September 10th, we're going to enter into a church-wide campaign over our invite strategy. Those of you who've been at our church for a while, you know that really we maintain two acronyms in this church. You think we maintain a lot more, but it's only two. The Hill, Honor, Invite, Love, and Live, and then this Invite Evangelism Strategy, I-N-V-I-T-E, stands for six actions that you need to take to build a relationship with somebody and lead them ultimately to a point where they have an understanding of your Jesus and become a believer in Christ themselves. And so we're going to talk about that as a church in a few weeks from now. What I wanted to do focused on today was not so much on how to share the faith, but why to share the faith, and specifically why sharing your faith strengthens your faith. Somebody famously said at one point, Christians are like Arctic rivers. We are frozen at the mouth. The reality is that too many of us are frozen up at the mouth when it comes to communicating what Jesus has done for us. We need to enter into a spiritual global warming and thaw those mouths and communicate what Jesus has done for us. It will bring benefit to those we share it with, but it will bring benefit to us as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Now, as our heads are bowed in prayer and we're reflecting over what we need to do with this information we've been given today, we've got a couple of groups of people in this church that need to respond. There are those who are believers and those who are not yet believers. And if you're a believer, then the way you need to respond is in a recommitment to the Lord to communicate your faith in a way that's natural to your personality and a way that's natural to your relationships. We're not asking you, Jesus isn't asking you to be somebody you're not in order to communicate your faith. He's not asking you to jeopardize the richness and wonderfulness of the relationships you have in order to share your faith. But he is calling you to share your faith, and he's doing so for the benefits that come to you, as we talked about today. And so maybe this is a prayer as a believer that you need to lift up to God. Dear Lord, I recommit myself to talking with others about you. Forgive me for letting weeks or months or, forgive me, years go by without ever responding to an open door that you have provided for me to talk with somebody else about the faith. And I ask, Lord, that you would help me to look at these reasons that sharing faith helps my faith, and that I would embrace and recommit to this task once again. But with our heads bowed in prayer, there's another group of us in here, maybe somebody, several somebodies, who have yet to say yes to Jesus Christ. John 3:16 is a message you have not yet received, let alone shared with others. And maybe what you need to do is open up your heart and say this to Jesus: Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior and Lord. I'm glad to know that God so loved me that he gave his one and only Son. And I receive you into my life. Thank you for dying on the cross to take away my sin. Thank you for coming into my life right now, and help me now to understand more about you and how to follow you from this day forward. And I pray these things in your name. Amen.